For the most part, Parshat Tzav repeats much of what we learned last week in Parshat Vayikra. Again, the Torah details the choreography of the sacrificial system, only this time from the perspective of the priest. All of the offerings from last week show up again, but there is at least one thing that is unique to Tzav, a shalshelet. Shalshelet, which literally means chain, is one of 26 Ta'amei HaMikra, Torah cantillation, or trope in the Yiddish, notations fixed by the Masoretes that accent the words of the Torah and indicate how they are to be chanted during a public reading. The term ta'amim itself suggests that these are more than just musical notes. The Hebrew word ta'am literally means taste, but also carries the connotation of meaning or reason, suggesting that the trope is intended to add meaning to the text itself, each unique ta'am lending a particular kind of emphasis or feeling to the syntax of a word, much as a soundtrack might add drama to a movie sequence. As Rabbeinu Bachya puts it, "Mitoch hata'amim shebatorah, anu mevinim ma shelo nichtav ba." From the ta'amim in the Torah, we can understand what is not written there, just as from the way a person moves, we can know the intentions of their heart. But what do the various ta'amim mean? When dealing with the most common of them, it's difficult to establish a consistent meaning for the same note every one of the thousands of times it is used. When it comes to the shalshelet, however, one is more inclined than usual to speculate on what it is meant to communicate and why it was chosen as the note for this particular word. The shalshelet is different for two reasons. The first is simply that the shalshelet is one of the rarest ta'amim of all. There are only four in the entire Torah. So when one of them appears, a little extra zigzag above a letter, its placement seems deliberate. Secondly, the shalshelet has a very distinct sound. Whereas most of the other ta'amim are short sounds made up of just a few notes, the shalshelet is around 30 notes long, spread over three waves of rising and falling. So when we hear this chain of wails, our ears perk up and we can't help but ask, why? Here in Parshat Tzav, in the last chapter of the Parsha, the Torah turns from the laws of the sacrifices and begins to describe the ceremony of Aharon's inauguration as the first high priest. And it is in the midst of those proceedings, above a relatively unremarkable word, that we come upon the shalshelet. Vayakrev et ha'ayel hasheni, ayel hamiluim, v'yismechu Aharon uvanav et yedehem al rosh ha'ayel. Moshe brought forward the second ram, the ram of ordination. Aharon and his sons laid their hands upon the ram's head. Vayishchat vayikach Moshe midamo, vayiten al tanuch ozen Aharon hayeminit. He slaughtered it, and Moshe took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aharon's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. The word that carries the shalshelet is the first word in verse 23, vayishchat, he slaughtered. What do we make of this? The slaughter itself doesn't seem like the most important moment in the ceremony, and slaughter, after all, is not such an unusual word in the book of Leviticus. Yet, this is the only shalshelet in all of Leviticus. Something here is being emphasized. There is something we're being asked to pay attention to. What is the shalshelet trying to tell us? One way of answering that question is to look at the other three appearances of the shalshelet in the Torah, all found in the book of Genesis. If we can detect a theme they all share, perhaps we can figure out how it might be read back into this moment in our parsha. Let's begin with the first shalshelet, which appears in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities doomed to be destroyed by God for their wickedness. Two angels come to Lot's house and offer to take him and his family away to spare them from the devastation. But Lot isn't so sure what he wants to do. As dawn broke, the angels urged Lot on, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters, lest you be swept away because of the iniquity of the city." V'yitmamah. Still, he lingered. So the men grabbed his hands and the hands of his wife and his two daughters, for the Eternal had mercy on them, and brought him outside of the city. The shalshelet appears above the word that is translated here as he lingered, vayitmama. Visually, the verb appears to be building on the word for what in Hebrew, ma, suggesting that it does not only mean to linger, but also to question, to be unsure, or to equivocate. It's as if Lot is asking, what should I do? Why was he so uncertain? What was holding him back? Rashi tells us he wanted to save his money, a foolish and rather crude impulse in the midst of imminent danger. The Sforno gives a more sympathetic interpretation, suggesting that Lot was simply stunned into a stupor, paralyzed by fear. Whatever was going on in Lot's head, the Shalshelet here draws out the moment of panicked uncertainty. It literally amplifies the meaning of the word itself, vayitmama, he equivocated. The second Shalshelet comes in the story of Avraham's servant Eliezer, who's been sent on a mission to find a wife for Avraham's son, Yitzchak. Upon arriving at his destination, Eliezer begins by offering a simple prayer. Vayomer Hashem Elokei Adoni Avraham Hakrena lefanai hayom vaase chesed im Adoni Avraham. He said, Eternal One, the God of my master Avraham, grant me good fortune this day and deal graciously with my master Avraham. Eliezer then goes on to request that God send the right woman for Yitzchak. All of this seems like the sincere, full-throated plea of a humble servant on behalf of his beloved master. Yet there is a shalshelet above the first word. He said, Vayomer. Was there a note of ambivalence in this prayer? Something that Avraham's servant was lingering on that kept him from fully devoting himself to the task at hand? Rashi, again, supplies us with a possible ulterior motive. Bat haita lo la Eliezer. Eliezer had a daughter, and he was searching to find a pretext so that Avraham would tell him to turn back to himself and marry his own daughter to Yitzchak. In this reading, Eliezer hesitated in the moment just before praying to find a wife for Yitzchak because, in truth, he was hoping that he would not find a suitable wife out there. Then Avraham would turn back to Eliezer's daughter, and his family would thereby participate in the divine covenant, not to mention the wealth of Avraham's inheritance. Although this read may sound a little forced, consider the earlier description of Avraham's servant back before Avraham even had a son, and before his name was Avraham. Vayomer Avram, and Avram said, Oh, Lord God, what can you give me? I'm going to be childless, and the one in charge of my household is Damascus Eliezer, Eliezer of Damascus. Avram said, Since you have given me no offspring, my steward will be my heir. It seems that this chief servant was, in fact, once next in line to inherit Avraham. If Eliezer coveted that inheritance, the birth of Yitzchak ruined that for him. Now his only chance to get back into the line of inheritance would be to marry a child of his own to Yitzchak and merge the two families. So now when Avram calls upon his servant and asks him to find a wife for Yitzchak from Avraham's homeland, it shouldn't surprise us to hear that Eliezer might be conflicted. On the one hand, he wants to serve his master faithfully, as he has always done. But on the other hand, success in his mission will shut him out of the inheritance forever. He summons the resolve to do right by Avraham, to sublimate his own desires and carry out his assigned task. He even attempts a prayer that he will be successful in his search. But as his lips open to ask God to help him do this thing he does not want to do, he hesitates, and his voice quivers. And the sound of that quivering hesitation is a shalshelet. The last of the three shalshelot in the book of Genesis exposes a hint of ambivalence in what's often read as a straightforward act of righteousness. Yosef has been sold into slavery in Egypt and becomes the chief butler in the house of a nobleman. Tension begins to build, however, when the nobleman's wife takes a liking to Yosef and tries to seduce him. But Yosef holds fast to his principles. Vaimaen, he refused, and he said to his master's wife, Look, my master gives no thought to me, and all he owns he has placed in my hands. He wields no more authority in his house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except for you are his wife. How then could I do this most wicked thing and sin before God? Yosef is so honorable, so pious, so totally in control of his impulses. It's all very impressive. Except that there, hovering above that first word, Vaimaen, he refused, what should we find but a shalshelet, that note of uncertainty? He refused, yes, but it wasn't easy. He spurned her advances, but a part of him wanted to give in. Here's Rashi, once again giving us the psychological conflict hiding behind a cool exterior. Chadamar lasot tzrachavima. One opinion is that he came intending to take care of his needs, that is, to have sex with her. But then, the image of his father appeared before him, as it says in Tractate Sota. Yosef wasn't just tempted to give in to his lust. He came in that day fully intending to. Only the sudden memory of his father looking down at him disapprovingly could shake him loose from his desires. Then he struggled, and he finally refused, but it took all he had. He was caught in a moment of total conflict and only barely managed to escape on the side of righteousness. Again, the shalshelet is there to give voice to the inner struggle. So now, finally, we return to our shalshelet here in Parshat Tzav, the only other shalshelet in the Torah. We've seen, through a series of narrative twists and turns, that the shalshelet can be understood as the sign of ambivalence, as if we could hear, in the rise and fall of lingering notes, the sound of a character's equivocation. It served this purpose well in three dramatic moments in the gripping narrative of Genesis. But remember, our shalshelet comes in a more technical moment. What kind of uneasiness could it represent here? Who exactly is it that should be uncertain of what they're doing? Some have suggested that Moshe was the one hesitating, reluctant to perform the inauguration of his brother because he wanted to be the high priest himself. Various midrashim construct the theory that Moshe was at first intended for the priesthood, but it was taken away from him when he resisted God's mission to go back to Egypt, and then it was handed over to Aharon. Now that Moshe has to oversee the appointment he was supposed to have, it fills him with jealousy and he does it only reluctantly. Other sources insinuate that, no, it was Aaron who was reluctant, uneasy taking on a role that presumably belonged to his brother. That's why Rashi, in the opening of our chapter, which begins with God commanding Moshe to kach et Aaron, take Aaron. Rashi understands this to mean, take him with words, that is, persuade him and pull him in. Aharon had to be persuaded to take on the priesthood in this reading. So now, as the anointment is being performed, perhaps the shalshelet is there to alert us to his hesitancy, his discomfort with the proceedings. Perhaps these hidden motivations were there in Moshe or in Aharon. Perhaps not. But it's difficult to attribute this shalshelet to them. In all the other shalshelot that we have seen, the sound accentuates the hesitation and uncertainty that took place during the performance of a particular action by a particular actor. Lot lingered, Eliezer said, Yosef refused. But here the shalshelet is not there casting doubt upon Moshe's taking Aharon, or bringing him forth, or anointing him. It's not there to draw out the trembling of Aharon's hands as he laid them on the head of the ram. The wail of the shalshelet hovers over the slaughter itself. Vayishchat, he slaughtered it, and Moshe took the blood. It's not even entirely clear from the grammar who is performing the slaughter. The slaughter is not the action that represents Moshe's transfer of authority or Aharon's receiving it. It's simply the most basic action that constitutes the ritual of animal sacrifice, a verb that's used dozens of times throughout Leviticus, and more in this book than any other in Tanakh. This suggests the possibility that the shalshelet is there to sound a note of ambivalence over the act of slaughter itself. Is the killing of an innocent animal to atone for our sins, offer our thanks, plead for God's favor, is that really just? Were we meant to use other living creatures to satisfy our religious needs? Maybe. God commands it, after all. The commentators may later debate whether or not this is an ideal form of worship or a concession to societal norms, but for now, here it is in black and white all throughout Leviticus. So the priests will perform it, and we read about it every year. It is, undeniably, a part of our tradition. But maybe we shouldn't read through it all so confidently. Perhaps the one shalshelet in Leviticus, the very book that lays out the sacrificial system, is there to remind us that we should all feel some uneasiness, some hesitation, when we read about the slaughter of all these animals at the heart of that system. At the very least, we should linger in gratitude to the creature that was offered there in our place. I'm reminded of Yehuda Amichai's poem about the binding of Isaac, the real hero. Hamalach halach habaita, Yitzchak halach habaita. The angel went home, Yitzchak went home. Va'Avraham ve'Elohim halchu mizman. Avraham and God had long since left. Aval gibor ha'miti shel ha'akeda, hu ha'ail. But the real hero of the Akeda was the ram. After the ceremonial inauguration of the Mishkan, after the appointment of Aharon as the high priest, whatever they had felt leading up to it, when it was all over, Moshe went home to his tent, Aharon went home to his. But one of the unsung heroes of that day, let us not forget, was the ram.